Would you pray with me? O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts prove to be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and salvation. Amen. Well, we're coming to the nearly to the end of this series, I Love My Church. And this all began, this six-week journey began with Jesus' vision for his church. And that vision was shared on the last night of his earthly life in a garden with his disciples, who would soon be the apostles, who would carry on his work by leading the church. He gave them a command, his vision. Love each other. Love each other as much as I have loved you. Love that deeply. You know, when it comes to Jesus' vision, there was more than a commandment. There was more to that. In Matthew's gospel, after Jesus' death, resurrection, and as he is on the mount in Galilee, ready to ascend back to his Father, Jesus gathers with these same disciples who are about to be apostles, and he gives them a commission that helps us see Jesus' vision for his church. The commission is, go. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything that I have taught you. So those are the twin pillars, Jesus' visionary pillars for what the church is, what it's to do and to be. A commandment, love each other deeply, just as much as I have loved you. That's how you need to love each other. And a commission, go and make new disciples. Now, it's been my experience, first as a layperson and now a pastor for 20-plus years, is that when we consider these two pillars, the visionary pillars of Jesus for his church, love each other and the commission go, it seems that the vast majority of us, we tend to gravitate toward that pillar, which is the command to love each other. That for us is more accessible. That for us is more attractive. While on the other hand, the other pillar, which is a commission, go reach new people, for many of us, that seems to be a bar too high. We know the word that is associated with that commission and that pillar. It's the E word, evangelism. Evangelism. And for many of us, evangelism makes us uneasy. When we hear the word evangelism, we imagine people on street corners with a megaphone preaching and shouting at people. That's our picture of evangelism. Our picture of evangelism often is after we're finally gathered for a family meal and suddenly the doorbell rings and you go to the door and you open it and there are two people, well-intentioned people, who want then and there to have a very tender and personal conversation about what you believe about God. No wonder evangelism makes us uneasy. Right after seminary, my first appointment, a full-time appointment, was as an associate pastor at Church of the Savior United Methodist in Northeast Cincinnati. And the configuration of that campus was there was the church building, and right next to the church building was the associate pastor parsonage. And it really stuck out like a sore thumb. You got the church building, a house, and then a park. It was on a very busy road, and that was the associate parsonage. And then on the back side of the property, and if you were not a member of that church, people had lived in that neighborhood. Some of them did not realize that on the back part of the property, in a very secluded area, was the much more spacious senior pastor parsonage. So what that meant practically is when someone needed to get into the church at 10:30 at night, where would they go knocking? The associate pastor's door. And what that meant was that when traveling evangelists would make their way through the neighborhood, they always stopped at my door. Well, I was just out of seminary when evangelists came to my door, young enthusiastic, just newly minted theological education, I would invite these evangelists in. I would make them coffee. We would sit and talk for an hour or two. They would try to convince me of their faith. I was trying to convince them of mine, but in the end, I knew I wasn't going to move away from my Jesus. And I soon got a sense that they were just as firmly committed to their convictions. These were kind of fruitless conversations. So after a couple of those encounters, I decided a new tact. The next time evangelists came to the associate parsonage door and rang the doorbell, as they began their elevator speech, I said, yeah, brothers, I appreciate that. I'm really not interested, but I want to do you a favor. I had a conversation the other day with a neighbor, and I think he would be really open. You can't see his house, but it's behind the church. That's what you call passive-aggressive associate and senior pastor. If we associate evangelism with unannounced visits and uncomfortable conversations trying to convert a stranger, is it any wonder then why only 5% of United Methodist Christians have ever invited another person to their church? Jesus calls us to share his love by making disciples. It's time for us, brothers and sisters, to reimagine evangelism. It's time for us to see it differently, practice it in a way that is authentic and makes the Christian life and the Christian community accessible for one and all. Now, the Bible is filled with powerful examples of evangelism. Think, for example, of the Apostle Paul in Athens when he preached on Mars Hill before a group of Greek seekers. Paul on Mars Hill, with all of its altars, pointed to the altar, to the unknown God, and he revealed who that God is. It is the God revealed in Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection. That's a picture of evangelism. Jesus himself, as he began his movement, this new God movement, walking along the Sea of Galilee, he reached out to some desperate fishermen and invited them to drop their nets in order to come and fish for people. That's a picture of evangelism. But in our passage today, we have a picture of evangelism that I think every one of us could practice. Evangelism Philip style. Philip answered Jesus' invitation, come and follow me. And we don't know how long Philip was in Jesus' presence. Was it a couple of hours? Was it a couple of days? We don't know. But we do know that after his encounter with Jesus revealing who he was, Philip knew that he never wanted to be apart from Jesus again. And Philip knew that he wanted to be a part of this new movement that would eventually be called church that Jesus was creating. Well, Philip simply reached out to a friend by the name of Nathanael. And he says, friend, we found the promised one. His name is Jesus. He's the son of Joseph, and he's from Nazareth. Don't you love Nathanael's retort? Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth? Sort of like someone wearing scarlet and gray saying, Ann Arbor? Can anything good come from Ann Arbor? Or someone conversely wearing blue and maize, Columbus? Can anything come from Columbus? But Philip, he didn't argue. Philip didn't have three reasons why. What he did was simply extend his hand and say, come and see. Come and see for yourself. All of us can practice evangelism Philip style. The evangelism of the extended hand that simply says, come and see. Come and see Jesus within the local church that I love. Come and see Jesus within the body of Christ that I'm part of. Come and see, for example, with an open hand, could be an invitation to worship. You see, brothers and sisters, it is not our job to talk someone into Jesus. It's our job to simply extend our hand, come and see, and allow Jesus to do what he does. He reveals himself. Come and see and worship. Come and see as we come to a table of extravagant grace, a table that's open for all, a table where all barriers that separate us between the living God are removed by Jesus, and all barriers that keep us from each other, our various stories, our political views, our theological understandings, our own personal struggles, all of those barriers are removed in a moment as Jesus reveals himself with broken bread and the cup of blessing, his blood. Come and see. Extend a hand. But it's not only the opportunity to invite people to worship for Jesus to reveal himself. We can invite other people to come and see as we extend a hand. For those who have found so much joy and meaning in tutoring at Hawkins, you can invite somebody to extend a hand, come and see, join the work. Or I think of our furniture ministry, or I think of S419, particularly as we think about the millennials, the next generation that we are tasked to reach. Our millennial friends are people who are passionate about rolling up their sleeves and making a difference in the community. Our job, brothers and sisters, is not to talk anyone into Jesus. Our job is like Philip, extend a hand, come and see, and allow Jesus to do what he always does. Reveals himself in life-changing ways. Come and see evangelism works. It worked with Nathaniel, and it works even today. A few years ago, Princeton Theological Seminary conducted a study where they actually talked to unchurched or dechurched people. And they wanted to better understand how local congregations could reach their neighborhoods, so they asked them, what would be the best way for you to, or what would be the best avenue for you to consider stopping in at a local church that was interested in welcoming you? This is what they learned. 2% of their respondents, unchurched people, said that they would respond to a mass mailing. 3% would respond to a well-done TV commercial. No surprise here. Only 1% said that they would visit a church if they received a phone call from a telemarketer. 68% said, I would go if I was simply invited. Face to face, person to person. Come and see evangelism change Nathaniel's life. The evangelism of Philip, the open hand, simply come and see, can change lives today. In this moment, when you think about your network of relationships, do you know a friend who doesn't have a church? Do you have a relative? A relative maybe in the past was part of church, not part of church now. How about an associate, a respected colleague? Or how about a good friend, maybe someone you were watching football with yesterday? All of us can extend a hand and simply say, come and see. That's our responsibility. We leave the rest to Jesus. There's a great legend that stems from the Irish Catholic Church that says, on the day of our death, your death and mine, our next conscious moment will be as we stand before the pearly gates of heaven. And there, of course, we will be met by St. Peter. St. Peter, the one who was given the keys to the kingdom. And the Irish Catholic legend says that Peter's going to ask you two questions. First, he's going to ask your name. Needs to check the book of life, make sure your name's there. And he's going to ask you a second question. Who you bringing with you, lad? Who you bringing with you, laddie? You can't even begin to imagine how that one open-handed, come-and-see invitation may mean the difference now in a person's life. And none of us can imagine, none of us, what your come and see invitation may mean for someone you care for eternally. Thanks be to God. Amen.